welcome you all here again to First Baptist Church Texaco. And this is really a monumental Sunday. We're going to finish Colossians this morning, and what a journey it's been to travel through this book in the last 6 or 7 months, and what a so much truth that's enriched in these words. And it's been a journey, and it's been a privilege also to preach through it. And I pray that all of our lives have not only been changed with knowledge, but that our wills have been ignited, that our lives have been changed, that we've grown, that we've been encouraged, motivated, convicted, whatever the Spirit has done in your life. Let's open in prayer and begin our last study of this book. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. Father, we thank you for the Scott family, for their service and our worship time. Father, I thank you for them. Thank you for your word and how perfect it is. Father, I thank you for just Colossians as we've been able to go through it the last 6 or 7 months. Father, I pray as we end it this morning, there's so much enriched truth even in these last few verses. I pray that we would not only be instructed of the mind, but our wills would be changed. I pray that we would leave here grown, that we would leave here better stewards of your word, that we would walk in a worthy manner, Father. And if those this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray that their heart would be changed. Father, I thank you for Christ and what he has done to bring salvation, what he does through us in sanctification, Father, and what he's preparing for us one day to be in. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 4, and our passage this morning really begins in verse 12 through 18. Last week we began a little study on fellow slaves of Christ and those who minister with Paul and to Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And really beginning in verse 7, we've covered three out of the ones this morning, or excuse me, five out of the eight this morning that Paul begins here. And many of these names, there's not much given. As we covered last week, many of them are just a couple times in Scripture, and the same will be this morning. There's men that we will cover that are with Paul during this ministry. Let's begin reading in verse 12 and read through the end of the book. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he is a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea, and also Nympha in the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So we see some individuals here that maybe you've heard of and maybe you haven't heard of, but we really started this last week. This is kind of part two to this, but he begins in verse 7 by a man named Tychicus. And we learn that Tychicus was a messenger, that he was entrusted by Paul as a beloved brother and a faithful servant and also a bondservant of Christ. And he says that he will bring you information. We know that Paul entrusted him not only to deliver the book of, or the letter to the Colossians, but the letter to Philemon and also the letter of Ephesians. He was a trusted, beloved brother of Paul. And we even looked at he would eventually become an interim pastor. In Paul's late life, before he was martyred, that he would write to Titus and ask Titus to come to Paul to see him. And one of the men that's mentioned that may be sent to take his spot is Tychicus. And the last letter of Paul's life, which is 2 Timothy, same thing. Paul writes to Timothy, come see me. But Timothy himself was a pastor. He said, but don't worry, I'm sending Tychicus to fill your spot. So we see a man who was a messenger who became a pastor. Next, we see a man named Onesimus, and Onesimus is important to the book of Philemon. And Tychicus and Onesimus are going back to Colossae to deliver these letters. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had wronged Philemon in some way, but he's returning to Philemon and the church at Colossae as a faithful and beloved brother. He met Paul in Rome as a runaway slave and was saved. And he's returning. He left unfaithful, now he's returning faithful. And he even adds there, he's one of your number now. He's one of your members of your church now. He's not just a slave of Philemon. He's a beloved brother. And next, we covered a man named Aristarchus, and he's labeled as my fellow prisoner. We learned last week that he wasn't actually a prisoner. He wasn't actually in chains with Paul as a cellmate, but what he was is he was a burden bearer. And Paul said he might as well have been a prisoner because he's been by my side through my imprisonments. He has gave up his luxury of life and freedom to stand next to me while in chains. So Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. We learned about a man named Mark who was Barnabas' cousin. And Mark and Paul had a past. They had a falling out. On Paul's first missionary journey, when Paul was going, they came to a time that was going to be rough, and Mark deserted him. Mark went back to Jerusalem. And then when it came time to a second missionary journey, Barnabas was with Paul, and he says, can my cousin Mark come? And Paul says, absolutely not. And it actually caused they went their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. But we learned that somewhere between there, Mark met up with Peter. And Peter even calls him my beloved son. And he brought reconciliation between Mark and Paul. And really at the end of his life, here is after that, and Mark is with him at this imprisonment. But at his last imprisonment in Rome in 2 Timothy, when he writes to Timothy and says, come see me, he says, swing by and pick up Mark, for he's useful for the kingdom. So we see a man that was once a deserter of the faith, not in the sense of Christianity, but he deserted Paul when he needed him. But he was soon reconciled, and one day was one of the last people probably to see Paul before he was killed. We see a man named Jesus who is called Justice, and Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice, Paul says, are the only three workers of the kingdom who are of the circumcision. The only three Jews at this point in time that are ministering with Paul. It speaks a lot of their character. Again, Jews rejected, even the Christian Jews, the converted Jews, rejected Paul a lot. And he said, these are the only three of the Jews that are ministering along with me. And this morning, we're going to start with a man named Epaphras. And so Paul is really, he's given this lineup of men who are ministering with him and to him. And he's closing up this letter to the Colossians as he's wrapping it up, and he's giving all these individuals. And this morning, we're going to look at the first one in verse 12 is Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is very important to the Colossian church. He was indeed probably the founder of the Colossian church. We've covered him in chapter 1 of Colossians, but he's the one who made that long journey to see Paul. If you remember, we'll have a lot of covering and going back to the book of Colossians and looking at some verses, but Epaphras is mentioned three times in all of Scripture, twice in Colossians and once in Philemon, where he is called again, my fellow prisoner. But in Colossians chapter 1, if you would look at that real quickly, in verse 7, Paul begins his book and it begins his letter, and he says that he's come into the world. He's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. But in verse 7, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ. So Epaphras was for sure one of the leaders in the Colossian church, maybe even the pastor. And he met Paul while Paul was doing missionary work in Ephesus. And he was saved and he went back to his native homeland of Colossae and started the church of the Colossians. He was a pastor and founder of that church, possibly, and was saved under Paul. A couple years go by and the Colossians are under attack with false teaching. The Colossian aorist, the heresy that was coming, was knocking on the Colossian door. And not only the Colossian door, but the whole Lycus Valley, which made up of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And Epaphras makes this long journey, 1,300 miles over a sea and through valleys and mountains. He makes this long journey to seek help from Paul. That's a long ways. In fact, he brought good word. In Colossians 1:8, it says that he brought a good word from him. There's no correction in this letter. There's no really rebuking in some. We see in like Galatians and the letters to the Corinth church, there's some rebuking. There's correction. We don't see that in Colossians. He brings a good word. These are good fellow Christians that are living the faith. But he's greatly, greatly discouraged with the false teaching that was coming in. So he makes this long journey to seek help from his fellow slave, Paul. And we get the letter of Colossians. Now we'll see here, Epaphras stays with Paul. He doesn't go back. He sends the letter again with Tychicus and Onesimus. He doesn't go back with them. He stays with Paul. And the reason is not given why, maybe for further counsel, for further encouragement, maybe to encourage Paul, we don't know. But he stays behind and stays with Paul. In verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4, we see two descriptions of him. Epaphras, who is one of your number? This is the first one. Who is one of your number? It's the same as he said of Onesimus. They were members of that church, and possibly, again, he probably was even the leader or a pastor at that church. The church at the Colossians met in the home of Philemon, but this possibly could have been the leader of the church, the pastor. He says, who is one of your number? He's one of you. He knows you personally. Remember, Paul did not know them on a personal level. But he knew Epaphras, and Epaphras knew the Colossian church, so he was kind of like the bridge between the two. He said, he's one of your number. The second description he gives is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word here is, remember he called Tychicus a fellow bond servant in the Lord, and here we see a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Now, the words are very similar, and they both translate to slave. But this word, this form of doulos that's mentioned here in verse 12 is only given 3 points of Scripture, 3 times. One is Paul, when he starts out his letter, says Paul, a bondservant. That's this form of word. He's a bond slave. He's a slave of Christ. It's only given the description of 2 other people in all of Scripture. One is Timothy in Philippians 1, and the other is Epaphras here. It's not given why he uses a different form of the word. It translates the same as slave. And he affiliates many people as slaves of Christ. But this bond slave of Christ is very interesting that he only affiliates 2 other people in all of Scripture with that same word. But he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He is a follower of Christ. And he is a slave of Christ. Guys, there's no greater honor to be called that. Of course, from the Apostle Paul himself, he is a slave of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. As we'll see here in a second, he had great love for the Colossian church. He even adds here, one is your number and a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. Again, he's not going back with Tychicus. It's not given how long he's going to stay, but it may be a while. He may not see them for a great time. So he sends his greetings in this letter. And here is we see his heart, his true heart. Even though he's 1,300 miles away, he's still ministering to the church Colossae. He adds there in verse 12, he sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. We see his heart here. This laboring earnestly is from the Greek word to translate to the English word where we get agonize. Agony. That's what laboring earnestly means. To agonize, to have agony. What does he mean here? Why does he have agony in his prayers? This same word is used in 2 other places of Scripture. And one is 1 Corinthians 9. It speaks to athletes running in a race. In running in a race and competing in athletic events, it brings agony to the body. You have to force your body to finish. It brings pain. And in John chapter 18, verse 36, it translates to fight. Christ says, my servants are not fighting because this is not my kingdom. It's not here. For if this was my kingdom, they would be fighting. But my kingdom is not of this realm. That same word that means agonize, that same word that translates here, always laboring earnestly, can translate fight. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling match, figuratively, not literally, but it can mean to heavily toil in the extent of pain, to the extent of pain, to struggle with difficulties, to contend with or against something. And here in Colossians, what he's struggling with is what? Against the dangers of the gospel. He knows that the Colossian heresy is coming, trying to infiltrate these churches. The gospel is at stake here. The spiritual lives of these people at Colossae are at stake. That's what he is struggling with. And it's his prayers for them that he's still ministering to them. He's always laboring earnestly. He's praying to the point of pain. He's fighting for them. He's wrestling in his prayer life for the sake of the Colossians. Paul has already showed us this in our prayer life of Colossians 4, verse 2. We covered that a few weeks ago about devoting yourselves to prayer. Epaphras was devoting himself to prayer for the Colossians because of false teaching. Guys, another example of this is when Christ was in the garden, when he was about to be handed over to be crucified, he's praying to God with a struggle, right? He's about to drink the cup of God's wrath, and he says, if there's any other way, pass this cup from me. And he was praying to the point where he was sweating blood. Talk about agony. Talk about pain. Talk about wrestling with it. And that wasn't that he was being disobedient, because at the end we know what he says, but your will be done. He knows what was about to happen. Christ was having agony in his prayer. He was having pain in his prayer because he knew what was about to happen. He was about to have the judgment of God upon his shoulders. And he was praying to the point where he was sweating blood. Talk about praying earnestly. This was how Epaphras was praying for his beloved Christians back at his home. This always, he said, is always laboring earnestly. This always is similar to Colossians 1. When Paul starts the book in verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's no doubt that this we that Paul talks about affiliates all these that he's talked about in chapter 4, Timothy and the rest of these men. We have not stopped praying for you. Even in verse 9, it says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Epaphras, their pastor or leader of the church, has not stopped praying for them to the point of pain. He hurts for them. He has great concern for them, great love for them. Guys, this should reflect all of our prayer lives. This is not minimizing prayer for like sickness or health things. In fact, we should pray for those things, absolutely. But the priority of our prayer life should be the spiritual well-being of others. No doubt that there probably was some sick people that needed physical prayer at the Colossian church. And there's nothing wrong with praying for that. Again, in fact, we should. That's not minimizing this. But what was his great concern? Why was he in agony? Why was he always praying for them? Because of the spiritual well-being of the church. The Colossians were under attack spiritually. That's why he had great pain to pray for them. He hurt for them. Guys, this brings about something here that look how Epaphras viewed false teaching. It was a very serious matter to him. It was a very serious matter to Paul. Paul says this in the beginning of chapter 2 of Colossians, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. It was a burden on their heart. They were concerned for them. I just showed how they viewed false teaching today in American Christianity. False teaching is like, oh well, they just disagree on a little things, but it's all right. Guys, Epaphras viewed it so highly that he was praying with pain for them. He hurt for them. That's how he viewed it, guys. It was a very dangerous situation. The Lycus Valley was coming under attack spiritually. Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae was under attack spiritually. And his prayer life, his only thing that he prays for him here is that what? He adds there, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's his request here. He said, I've never stopped praying for you. It's brought me great pain. It's brought me great agony for you in my prayers. And here's his request, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This perfect means complete or mature, to carry through to the end. This does not mean becoming sinless one day in the sense of here on this earth, but the pursuit of Christ's likeness. Epaphras knows that here on this earth, they will never become fully perfect. We have our flesh to contend with. That's why Paul goes into chapter 3 about killing the sin in our life. But what he means is they need to stand richly in the Word of God. They need to be saturated with the Word of God. That's how you stand mature. And the only way to fight against false teaching, guys, is by richly dwelling in the Word of God and renewing your minds. Renewing your minds. That's why he spends so much time talking about dwelling in the Word of God and devoting yourselves to prayer, because that's the two weapons we fight against false teaching. He's not talking about physically fighting against him, but spiritually, to stand against false teaching, you've got to know what the truth is. That's Epaphras' prayer for them, that they may stand mature. That's the only way they'll survive. Even as baby Christians, you can be tossed to and fro from every doctrine. That's how important it is, even as Christians. And it never stops, even because when you become mature, as you would say, it never stops. You should always be growing. But that's what Epaphras was praying for here. Not only that they would stand mature or perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This assured means satisfied or to have contentment. Epaphras and Paul wanted the Colossians to be mature in the Word and content with the will of God. We see something similar here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, he's never stopped praying for you. And he says, I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is being saturated in the Word of God, to be filled with his Word in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's the result. And we've went over this many times here, but here's his prayer for him. This is how he's fortifying them, preparing them for spiritual battle. You be filled with the knowledge of his Word so that you will walk in a worthy manner in the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. In chapter 3, verse 15, we see similar, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. How is he preparing them? How is he fortifying them? By telling them how to contend with the false teaching. You must be richly dwelt in the Word of God, and you must devote yourselves to prayer. He's preparing them for battle. And in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Epaphras' prayer that they would be fully assured or content in the will of God. Only in Christ can you have that peace. Only in Christ, by growing in him every day, can you be assured in what the will of God is and be content with it, to understand that it's for a purpose. And it may bring about suffering. We see that with Paul. Paul was carrying out his ministry to the point of being chained to a guard. But in Philippians 1:29, he tells us that we're not only called to believe in Christ, to stand perfect, but to suffer for his sake. We must be content with that. We must be okay with that. For it's better to stand with Christ and lose this world than to gain this world and forsake Christ. Only in Christ can we grow in a fullness of him and be content in the race that's set before us. Only in Christ. That's Epaphras' prayer for them. He's one of you. He's a slave of Christ. And he sends you his greeting because he's going to stay along with me. But he's been laboring to the point of agonizing pain for you in his prayers, that you would be perfect in every way in the sense of mature in the Word and fully assured or content in what God has in store for them. This is his request. Again, he doesn't focus on the physical things. He focuses at the matter at hand. Their spiritual lives were under attack. And he fortifies them with the tools that they need to fight off the false teaching. And that is being in God's word and being in prayer. That's Epaphras' prayer for the Colossian church. His church that he was part of. Verse 13, he adds, for I testify for him, this is Paul, I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul testifies. He's a witness. He's an eyewitness to the pain that Epaphras was going through. He said, I testify for him. He is in pain for you. And he has a deep concern. This concern we see in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives this long list that he's been in shipwreck, he's been stoned, he's received 39 lashes 5 times from the Jews. And where is his concern? My concern is for the churches. Look at Paul's concern. He went through all of this persecution, all of these life-threatening events, and at the end in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, my concern is for the churches. It wasn't Paul's life. He wasn't concerned about his physical well-being. He was concerned for the churches. It's the same with Epaphras. Paul says, I'm testifying. He is deeply concerned for you. I'm witnessing his concern for you and for those who were at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Again, they made up the Lycus Valley, those 3 cities. He shows his great, great concern. Look at Epaphras' heart for ministry. What was his ministry? He was a leader in that church, and right now he's absent, but he's still ministering to them through his prayers, even putting pain on him in order to pray for his church. We see Epaphras, what a man. What work that Christ has done in this man's life, that Paul would call him a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Next, we see another individual named Luke, and Luke's probably a more familiar man to us all. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, the beloved physician. In Paul's missionary journey, Paul was very ill. He was sick a lot. So before he left on his second missionary journey, Paul brought along a doctor. Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, was Paul's personal doctor. And we see that he gained him on his second missionary journey. And he was with him for the majority of Paul's life as his physician. He was a doctor. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And hold your place here in 2 Timothy because we'll be turning back there in just a second. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is coming to the end of Paul's life. We know the backstory of 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy to come and see him. And Paul says here in verse 11 of chapter 4, only Luke is with me. At this point in time of Paul's ministry, only Luke was with him. Only Luke was with him. He calls him a beloved physician. This speaks of Paul's gratitude towards Luke. There's no mention, he was an evangelist, but there's no mention of him being a pastor or a leader of a church. But we see here a man who was gifted in being a doctor or a physician was used for the kingdom of God to be a personal aid to Paul. And we know that later in his life he had the privilege of writing 2 New Testament books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. This man was a great companion of Paul, the beloved physician, the beloved physician. There's one commentator writes, and it just blew me away when I was reading this. It says, in my mind, one of the most important events in history took place on that day when a poor, sick, and discouraged Jew went into the office of Luke, the Greek physician. On that day, Paul gained a companion that would be with him until his death. A Jew man named Paul and a Greek physician named Luke were great companions. And he calls him my beloved physician. He's my doctor. As this just goes to show you, with all these men here that we've covered so far, they have different backgrounds, different histories, how they met with Paul, and different points in Paul's life where they came into contact with him. And they're all different. Tychicus was a messenger. Onesimus was a slave. Aristarchus was just a burden bearer with Paul. Mark and Jesus, who was called Justice, were companions with him. Epaphras was a pastor. They all have different backgrounds. And here we have a man named Luke. He's not said to be this great theologian. And I'm not putting Luke down or in no sense. He was a doctor. But look how he gave his life for the kingdom. He used his ministry of serving Paul as a doctor and later writing two books of scripture. Guys, this goes to show you whatever your calling is, whatever your ministry is, whatever your background is, you can be, if you are a Christian, you are gifted in a ministry. And his was being a physician. Until at the very end, even when Paul was alone, he was the only one with him. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And also Demas. That's the third person we're going to cover this morning. And Demas is an interesting person. Along the way of Paul's life somewhere, Demas made a commitment, not only to Christ, but to Paul. And he was with him during this imprisonment, we know because he's mentioned here, but he was also with him for a time in the second imprisonment in Rome. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everybody we've covered this morning is, or in the last 2 weeks, about Paul's companions. Christ worked mightily in them. Again, different backgrounds, different ministries in serving Paul in some way. But this man, Demas, is set aside. There's no information given about him in Colossians other than, and also Demas. Nothing more said about him, but there is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. He's writing to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This man Demas, there's not much given to him about him. But we see him become a great tragedy. In Mark chapter 8, we're told about, if you want to gain this whole world, you will forfeit your soul. If you want to gain your soul, you gain eternal life, you must forfeit this world. This man Demas, again, there's not much given to him. But this is a prime example of apostasy. This man was with Paul for years. He gave his life to Paul for the ministry. And towards the end, Paul says that he gave up for the present love for this world. We do not hear of Demas again. We do not know if he came to Christ somewhere down the line. But if he didn't, guys, he gained this world, but he forfeited his soul. What a great tragedy in Demas. 1 John tells us not to love this world nor the things in this world. The world is passing away along with everything in it. As the information we have about Demas, he gave up his walk with Paul, and we know that he never was converted if he truly left the faith. He did not lose his salvation, but he deserted him. He had such a love for this great world, this fallen world, that he deserted Paul because he loved this world. Guys, we see here, even with Judas, he walked with Christ, and look what happened. We see here with Demas, he walked with Paul. Look what happened. We see people in the ministry that walk alongside us and then give it up. Now, this is not speaking of like Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. That's not what this is speaking of. Barnabas was not an apostate. Barnabas, he just went their separate way. That's not what this is speaking of. This is speaking of a man who gave up the walk. He gave up the faith. I'm done with it. We can't explain this, guys, how he could walk with Paul for these years, stand by him even in tough times, and then walk away from him. Judas the same way. It always blows me that at the Last Supper, when they're in the upper room, when Christ says, one of you will betray me, they didn't know who it was. It wasn't that Judas just stuck out, said, I think it's that man over there. They didn't know who it was. Paul talks about Demas here being alongside him and one day leaves him, leaves the faith. We can't explain that. But in 1 John 2, it says that similar situation. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be known that they are not of us. We can't explain this, guys. Again, this is not speaking of just like Christians having a disagreement. This is someone who throws his hands up and says, I'm done. It's sad. It's sad. It's a tragedy. We know this is what happened to this man, Demas. He chose to gain this world, Again, it never says if he repented and came to Christ. We don't know. But if he didn't, he forfeited his soul because of the love that he had for this world. Those are the three people that we lacked from covering last week: Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Verse 15, he adds, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha in the church that is in her house." There's something interesting here that there's a couple things here we can't explain. Some of the manuscripts have Nympha as a feminine, which would mean it's a female. Some of the manuscripts speak of it as a masculine, which is Nymphus, which would mean it was a man. We don't know. Translations translated as Nympha, which means it was in her house. Probably the church at Laodicea or possibly Hierapolis was held in her house. We know churches back then, they didn't have buildings. They were held at people's houses. Philemon was a wealthy man at the Colossian church. The church was held at his home. And whoever this Nympha person was, the church at Laodicea or Hierapolis, we don't know, was held in her or his house. But he says, "Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea." In verse 16, he says, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church at the Laodiceans." So in those days when letters were delivered like they were, what they would do is they would receive the letter, they would read it publicly to the church, and then they would copy it down very carefully. And then when they were done, they would send that off to the next church so they could read it. So what we have here is Paul is saying, when this letter, the Colossian letter, is read among you, when you receive it, when you read it, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Pass it on to them. Again, they were facing the same false teaching. They were all in the same valley, those three cities. He said, pass it on to them. Here's something, another thing that's interesting, and he adds here, "And you, the Colossians, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." There's something that's kind of interesting. We don't know what this letter is. There is another letter here that he said that was wrote to Laodicea. Read that letter as well. Now, many, even the commentators, they disagree on this, and there's no proof of what it is, but some believe that this is a letter to Laodicea that was not part of the canonized scripture, that it was just a letter that Paul wrote. We see that in the Corinthian letter, Corinthian books. There's other letters that Paul mentions there that are not scripture. They're just letters he corresponded with them. This could very well be just a letter that he wrote from Laodicea or to them, and it was just not part of scripture. It was lost. Many commentators actually believe this could be the letter to Ephesians, that we get the book of Ephesians. We know that Tychicus was delivering that letter, and as we covered last week, the book of Ephesians was not directed to one place. The manuscripts, it has a blank where it was located, where this would say, you know, the letter of Colossians, Ephesians was, most of the manuscripts were blank. It was for all the churches. And then along the way somewhere, we have a manuscript that reads Ephesus, which we get the book of Ephesians. Many think that that's the last place it landed, was Ephesians. We don't know. But this letter, that didn't have the title of Ephesians like we have, this could very well be that letter. Tychicus was delivering it. Where was he going? The Lycus Valley. He could have dropped off the letter to Laodicea, which is what we have, Ephesians, and he could have dropped off the one for Colossians. They read it, they swapped. We don't know. There's no proof of either one, but they did receive a letter, and he says, when you get done with it, trade. Again, we don't know what it is. It's fun to kind of speculate and look at these things and kind of read the timelines and the history of all this to see, but there's no proof of what this actually is. And he adds there another individual, but this individual is not ministering with Paul. He's at the Colossian church. Verse 17 says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." There's not much said about this man either. But there's many think that maybe he was taking the pulpit spot when Epaphras was gone. Maybe this was Epaphras' replacement. Maybe this was his interim pastor at Colossae. He was at Colossae and he had some form of ministry there. It would make sense that maybe he was the interim pastor and Paul is writing to him the replacement of Epaphras temporarily. And whoever he was and whatever his ministry is, Paul has a direct charge to this individual. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. This is a charge for us as well, guys. He's closing up his letter. He says, take heed in your ministry which you have received in the Lord. Guys, any ministry we have, any calling, any gift that we have is by divine appointment. And it's a command. That's what he's telling this man here, Archippus. Take heed to the ministry. Do it to the fullness of your ability, because it's not just from you, but you have been appointed by the Lord in this ministry. You have been given this gift, and you've commanded to do it, and you may fulfill it. Do it until you're no longer here. Again, this is a charge for us today as well. Whatever our ministry is, and we've seen these examples here of Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus, all these men of the faith. They all had different ministries with Paul, the same as for us. This is not only speaking to teachers and leaders of the church. This is speaking to whatever your gift is, whatever your ministry is. It can be a physician like Luke. Whatever it is, he said, do it to the fullness of your ability, because it's not from you, it's from the Lord, and fulfill it. Fulfill it. Carry out whatever that ministry has been given to you. Carry it out. That's a charge for every single Christian. Because every single Christian has been gifted with something. With some sort of gift. It may be teaching, it may be preaching, it may be whatever, like Luke, a physician. But know that it's not from you, it's from the Lord, and fulfill it. That's a charge to the end of this letter, pretty much. Knowing that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that he is sufficient for salvation, he is sufficient for sanctification, and we know by reading this that he is sufficient for glorification that we'll get at one day. He gives us everything we need. He's given us a gift. Whatever ministry we have, whatever gift that we have, he said is from the Lord. Now use it, fulfill it to the fullness of your ability. Paul had been given a ministry, a jail ministry. And Paul was fulfilling it no matter the cost. No matter the cost. These other men that affiliated themselves with Paul, they put themselves in danger just by affiliating themselves with Paul. But yet they used their gift that God has given them, whether it was a burden bearer, whether it was a doctor or a pastor or a messenger, whatever it is, they ministered to Paul. They were carrying out their ministry. And when he's charging this Archippus man, that he says, here's your examples. Fulfill your ministry. And the same as with us this morning, whatever our ministry is, he said, it's from the Lord. Now fulfill it. Carry it out. Glorify God in that. That's his charge at the end of this book. And I think that's very encouraging, guys. In Christ, he is sufficient. That's the theme of Colossians. That wraps the entire book up. He is sufficient. We don't need traditions. We don't need philosophy. We don't need asceticism or mysticism. We don't need any of that. But in Christ alone, is salvation found. And if you are in Christ, you have a gift. And his last charge of this book is carry out that gift. Carry it out. That's the sufficiency of Christ. Because we cannot lean on no other. Paul did not lean on Paul. Paul did not even lean on these men in themselves, but Christ at work in these men. It's the same for us today when we serve alongside others. It's not just serving alongside fellow believers, but fellow slaves of Christ. Christ is at work in our lives, in their lives. Guys, that's how it's supposed to be. That's how ministry works. And he calls us to fulfill it. To fulfill it. That's the exhortation here. Fulfill your ministry, whatever it is. And he ends here in verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. It's funny how he puts this here. Remember my imprisonment. Paul is no doubt seeking prayers from these Christians. Remember, I'm in chains, but this is not for sympathy. This is not saying, please remember me, I'm having a hard time. This is not meant for that, but this shows his authority as an apostle of Christ, that he's in chains. You can translate imprisonment to chains. He's in chains for serving Christ. He just told them to fulfill their ministry. Paul says, I'm fulfilling my ministry. Remember that because it's costing me right now. When serving Christ, it will cost you. When serving Christ, it may cost you your money. It may cost you friends. It may cost you your life. It does Paul eventually. But he said, remember my imprisonment. Because I'm an apostle of Christ and I'm carrying out my ministry to serve you. And he ends there, grace be with you. He knows by his ministry, these other men's ministry, and what Christ has given, it's all by his grace. It's all by God's grace. He says, grace be with you. Again, guys, we see this book of Colossians be the sufficiency of Christ. In today's world, whatever our ministry is, we will face tradition-based gospels. We will face gospels that teach philosophy and teach other things. The message of Colossians, guys, if you don't take anything away from it other than this, remember this. Salvation is in no other name. It is in Christ alone. And he is sufficient for justification. He is sufficient for sanctification and glorification. He is preparing a place for us right now. So as we leave here, there's so many things and richly dwelt in this letter to the Colossians. It's been a great joy to go through this verse by verse. And there's so much that we just skim the surface on, guys. But there's so much truth here that can bring our wills to be better served for Christ in our ministry, whatever that is. Whatever that is. But that Christ is sufficient. There's no need for any works or traditions. But in Christ alone, we are saved. And if we are in Christ, we are complete. We are complete. So whatever your ministry is, whatever your calling is, whatever gift that's been given to you, know it's from the Lord and fulfill it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. We thank you for allowing us to go through this book, Father. We thank you for Colossians. We thank you for the great examples that we see of Paul and Tychicus and Luke and many more. Father, we thank you for them. Well, I pray that again, that we would not leave just be instructed with more knowledge, that we could answer questions, but that we would, our wills that would be ignited, that we would better live for you, Father, whether that be we need encouragement or conviction or salvation for those that don't know you. Father, we know that being a Christian may cost us things. But Father, it doesn't compare to the weight or what awaits us one day. Father, I pray as we leave here, even in closing song, that we would glorify you, Father. As we journey through another book, Father, I pray that you would guide us in that. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.